The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a congregation in Rome. Rome, of course, was the capital of the mighty Roman Empire, the place where the emperors lived and all the important people who governed this vast empire. We got from research that this was quite an impressive city with lots of huge buildings and, yes, also a lot of temples worshipping the idol Roman gods. And yes, this was also the place where a lot of Christians lost their lives. The Apostle Paul has never been in the city of Rome prior to his imprisonment in this city. The church in Rome was also one of the churches, one of the two churches that was not founded by him. He most probably heard of this congregation via the grapevine, most probably through Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth when he was staying with them. And researchers is quite clear on the fact that Paul wrote this letter while he was staying in Corinth, because in the letter of the Romans itself, Paul makes mention of people like Gaius and Erastus, important people that lived in Corinth in that time. It's also quite clear from the letter itself that Paul did not know a lot of congregation members. It seems in the end chapter that he only knew a few. Paul always wanted to go and visit this congregation, but it was not always possible for him to do so. In chapter 15 he says, "I want to come and visit you after I went to Spain." We, of course, know he never really could make it. He was imprisoned in Rome, and that was actually the first time he set foot in this city. We also know that this congregation existed of Jews and Gentiles who converted to Christendom, because there was a lot of Jews living in the city. Unfortunately, a lot of these Jews, or most of them, all of them, were expelled from the city in the middle half of the century after Christ by the Emperor Claudius, because a lot of unrest broke out. Paul wrote to this congregation in Rome to stress the fact that God had mercy on all its people, on Jews and Gentiles. God came through Jesus Christ. He died a sacrificial death for all sinners, Jews and Gentiles. He saved each and every person through faith alone, by the grace and mercy of God. And you can hear something of our own Reformation sounding through this letter, because that is why the Reformation took place. When Luther first read this, it was clear to him that the Pope cannot offer salvation. The Church cannot offer salvation. It's God, through Jesus Christ, through mercy, grace, and faith alone. And Paul says to these people, everyone has sinned. Everyone is corrupt in the eyes of God, but God had mercy on all his people. And in our reading, Paul says very emphatically that they must remember who they are. He starts off with a very strong argument. He says they must follow the example of Christ. But to who is he talking to when he's writing this reading of ours? It seems clear he's talking to the Jews in that congregation who converted to Christendom. Why? Because he quotes a lot of passages from the Old Testament. He starts off by quoting Psalm 69 verse 9 to make the point that Jesus became the righteous sufferer to suffer the sins of many. And the Jews, of course, knew the Old Testament by heart. He says to them, Jesus became the perfect example of God's righteousness on earth. He also says, in the past, they have listened to the prophets and the scriptures, which he means the law of Moses. And because they had listened to this, they had hope. And now again, he urges them not only to listen to the Old Testament, but also to the words, the sayings, and the examples of Jesus Christ. But only if they listen. Only if they listen will they have renewed hope in their present situation. And he's urging them to be sensitive to the weak among them. In the context of the letter to the Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 14 about the practices that existed whereby idol meat or meat that was sacrificed to the idols would be on the marketplace. And then the people would buy it and everyone would eat from it. Paul insisted that they are careful and sensitive with this practice. Because the Gentile believers can easily think of the idols again, stumble, fall back into their old ways. He says, they must always think of their brothers and sisters. Just like the law of Moses says, be good to your neighbors. Love them as you love yourself. Because they have a responsibility to live and worship in unity. Because they all share in Christ Jesus the faith, the hope, and the love. And yes, Jesus did fulfill all the promises. He obeyed the old covenant, but he also started a new covenant, a new relationship with all people, people that have faith. And because of that, the Gentiles can also worship God for his mercy, because they are not excluded like in the old covenant. In the new covenant, they are included. In the eyes of God, they were made right by the sacrificial death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he quotes four passages from the Old Testament to make his point. 2 Samuel, Psalm, the second one from Deuteronomy, Psalm 117, and then Isaiah 11. In all these instances, Paul interprets the word for nations as meaning Gentiles. Of course, to back up his argument, to make his argument stronger, that from the beginning, God intended to include also the Gentiles. If they think of God, if they think of Jesus Christ, they must think of this unity where everyone is saved, both Jews and Gentiles. And he will help them through faith and hope to have joy and peace if they worship the Lord God as he is urging them to do, in unity of spirit. And then he closes off his argument with this blessing. And then you can go and read from chapter 16 on. The letter gets a more personal note when Paul is thinking of all the people in the congregation of the Romans. Because we know there existed several house groups who met in the houses. And this was, of course, important for Paul to tell them, I have preached the gospel. I gave you now the good news. Both Jews and Gentiles are part of God's salvation. Amen. The text verses for the sermon this morning comes from verses 1 to 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written in Psalm 69, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. There are different ways of going through life. You can either be a passenger or you can be a driver. A passenger usually looks on to all the scenery as a passive one, just sitting and admiring everything. And usually, the passengers get easily bored. The driver, on the other hand, is the one who is concentrating, who is involved with everything that goes on, not only around you, but also what's going on in the road in front of you, especially in this weather conditions. And yes, usually passengers moan quite a lot. Passengers usually make remarks like, "You driving like a maniac," or, and that's usually Henry's one, or, "You are cutting corners," or, "You forgot to put the indicators on. What's going on with you?" Instead of being part of the solution, the passengers usually becomes the problem. And I guess that is exactly how life works. It is how we look at life's challenges, or more accurately, it's our attitude towards life that makes the difference. One way is to see in every challenge as something to overcome. Another can see it as a problem which can never be overcome. And sometimes we, as followers of Jesus, can be like the church in Rome. It seems in this passage that the Jewish Christians thought of themselves as people with stronger faith, ignoring the challenges that faced them, like the situation of the Gentile Christians. Instead of building bridges, they saw the Gentile Christians, as the problem, and a problem very difficult to handle. Instead of being drivers facing the challenges, they were the moaning passengers, forgetting to who the car belongs to. They forgot that they too belong to Christ Jesus. Life is all about our attitude to everything. And yes, if we say we are Christian followers of Jesus, then we must look at life through different eyes, through the eyes of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus did not focus in his ministry of grace and salvation on problems. No, he took each and every situation as a challenge. He overcame each and every situation with grace and peace. He excluded no one. He was never, ever rude to others. He was a bridge builder like none other. He was the truly example of faithfulness of God's demands. And I think this reading challenges us to lead through our example in the ways heading to Christmas. Because we too can see the fact that we are the minority, the minority in this country who stand up for our faith. We can see it and sense it as a big problem. Or we can look at it as a challenge. As a challenge which we can change by the way we speak. By the way we think. By the way we act. To act to the stranger. To those who do not come to church. By ways of including people rather than excluding them. Imagine if we can show the world that we can be joyful without excessive amounts of alcohol or drugs or immoral acts. Imagine if we can manage to be at peace with everyone around us. Imagine if we can truly not gossip one word leading up to Christmas. Imagine if no one speaks ill of anyone up to Christmas. Can you imagine the effect that this can have not only in this village, not only in our faith community? Imagine the effect it will have everywhere we go in our workplaces. Imagine if we start each and every telephone conversation with the words, "Hallelujah, Christmas is coming. It's the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must do what Paul said to the Jewish Christians. We must be sensitive and kind. Yes. We must see this as a challenge. For instance, if anyone uses the Lord's name as a stop word, an adjective, or a swear word in your company, don't let it pass you by. No. Say to that person loud and clear, "Hallelujah, praise His holy name." Can you think of the reaction? Imagine the reaction when you're standing in Asda trying to pay and the lady on the till is saying God's name and you say that. Imagine the people standing behind you. Imagine the effect that we can have on our world. If anyone speaks of someone else in your company, say to that person, "May the peace of Christ be with you." If anyone ignores someone in your presence or speaking down to certain people, please take that person's hand. Include them. Include them in your company. And if people make comments about Christmas is all about giving, Christmas is about goodwill, just say to them, "It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus that was born in this world for the light to many." Imagine if people in your company is saying to you, "But I must give money this Christmas and spend fortunes to make other people happy." Imagine if you say to them, "There's only one who can make you happy. And that is God. God through His Holy Spirit." I guess our reading focuses our attention again on what it really means. Can everyone please look at me? I can see the attention is going. It's only one paragraph. Because this is a very important paragraph. I guess our reading focuses our attention again of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because we too can be like the Jewish Christians in Rome, forgetting who we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our only and true example. And if we are faithful to his holy name, if we can lead by example in the coming weeks to Christmas, we can have a huge effect, not only in our houses, not only in our faith communities, but around our world, everywhere we go. And maybe this is the time that the Lord God is using you and me as mighty instruments in his holy hands to change the attitudes of people, the attitudes of you and me. Because we are not outnumbered. We do not have to go about and say, we do not have a vote. You and I have the ability to overcome each challenging situation with love, with faith, with goodwill, hope, and peace. Amen.